Reading this book, it's called Biblical Preaching. So I'm not actually preaching a sermon today, but nevertheless, once in a while I get to come up and preach a sermon. So I thought, I think I want to learn how to do it better. So I start reading this book, and one of the things that I've only got about 40 pages, but one of the things it says is whenever you're looking at a passage of scripture or something, try to find a unifying theme. One idea, you know, that we can all hang on to. Not too much. Just get one good idea and then work on that. So I was thinking, well, maybe even in this report, what's the unifying theme? And I think it is prayer. I think the unifying theme is prayer, because I'm going to be asking you to do a lot of praying. And so I wanted to, let's see, here I have the magic wand here. I got 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 on the projector. And as I push this button, well, at least we have the address up there. All right, Davey, why doesn't this work? Here. Oh, there it is. Did you do that? I did that? Okay. All right. Here we are. I think it was just in a sleep mode, which some of us might be in a sleep mode. But nevertheless, let's come together, and I want to read this scripture, and then hopefully this will provide us a unifying theme of what I want to talk about this morning. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. I put that in red kind of as a transition to the first thing I want to talk about, which is the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world, which is coming up. Let's stop right there and pray so I don't get carried away too much. Lord, it's good to be in your house this morning. It's good to be with your children. It's good to be in fellowship. We love you. We ask for your spirit to come and make sense out of what I'm trying to share this morning, that we all could take another step closer towards you through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. Our church has been doing this, I don't know, maybe the last 8 or 9 years or 6 or 7 years. And it's a floating target because it goes with the month of Ramadan. And as you probably know, Muslims, their calendar follows the moon, not the sun. So the moon, you know, doesn't sync with the sun. So Ramadan keeps backing up. I think it's 16 days or 11 days every year. So this year, Ramadan starts May 15th. And it goes through June 14th, which actually is the day I come back from Mali, which I'll talk about here in a minute. So the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. In this booklet, there's a quote I want you to read. This is from a mission strategist who has noticed this. He says this: we are in the midst of the greatest turning to Muslims to Christ in 14 centuries of Muslim-Christian interaction. More than 80% of all the Muslim movements to Christ in history have occurred in the past 2 to 3 decades. a time period that coincides with the modern prayer movement for Muslims. At the heart of this modern prayer movement is 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. Come join us and be a part of shaping salvation history. This is David Garrison says this, a mission strategist and author of a really good book that's called A Wind in the House of Islam. It's true you don't hear a lot about this in the evening news. Au contraire, what you hear about are terrorists and extremists and all these things that can cause fear in the hearts of us, doesn't it? It does. It causes us to be fearful. Is my hair looking weird? Okay. My wife's telling me to do something. Is that better? Okay. We wouldn't want to be distracting. And some people might say, wait a minute, what do we want to pray for these guys for? Aren't they our enemies? Aren't they trying to destroy our way of life? Well, you know what our Lord and Master said to that, right? Jesus said in Matthew, you've heard the law says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Heavenly Father. And we want to be true children of our Heavenly Father. So there's two booklets that we have copies of. One is for adults and one is for children. And there's an article every day of the month in the magazine, and it goes through the world. It's kind of a sampling of different people groups around the world who are Muslims. And you learn a lot about them when you read the little page. And every year it's different groups they focus on. So there's two booklets. And then as a church, we typically stop on the 27th day of Ramadan, which is called the Night of Power. And different Muslim groups believe different things about when the Night of Power is and what it is. But we've chosen that as one day out of the month when we will gather together to pray specifically as a group for the Muslim world. And it just so happens that it's on Sunday night. June 10th. So note that down on your calendar. We'll be meeting here to pray for an hour or so for the Muslim world. And then so that's just a few days before the end of Ramadan, when then they have a big party and eat lots of good food and things like that. The Night of Power is significant. Why? Because the Muslims believe it's a night when there's angel messengers going between heaven and earth, and that their prayers are more likely to be heard. And so they're spending a lot of time in prayer. The reason we want to pray for them is that God would reveal himself to Muslims, well, anytime, but especially that night. And show himself to them and give them dreams and visions. You know, when you study Muslim conversions, Muslims who come to the Lord, almost everyone, there's a lot of variables, but almost every case, there's a vision or a dream somewhere in the equation through the period of their life. So that's kind of what we want to do on the day of prayer, on the Night of Power. Now, also, I was surprised and pleasantly surprised to see that on day 10, which is the 10th day, what's it say?
May 24th.
Oh, May 24th. On day 10, the Soninke made it in the booklet. So I want to read you a little bit from that page, because this is a transition into my report. See how smooth that goes? The Soninke of West Africa, and a couple of paragraphs from the article there say this. The Soninke have a myth about a giant snake called the Bida. Bida oppressed the Soninke people for centuries, but was also the protectress of their kingdom. Bida was finally defeated by a young Soninke which led to the doom of the Soninke kingdom. A little background on this story. What happened in the story is they used to have to sacrifice a virgin to the snake every year to keep the rain coming and to keep, there was a story that gold actually fell out of the sky. And to maintain that prosperity, they had to sacrifice a girl every year, which they did. But this one guy named Dinga, his girlfriend was chosen. So instead of sacrificing her, he went and fought the snake and cut off its head. Some stories say that the snake had seven heads, so he cut off the seven heads. And saved his girlfriend, but the prosperity of the Soninke went away at that point. No more gold, no more rain, and they've been poor ever since. So that's kind of in their history. An interesting story, and isn't it interesting that their basic enemy that undermines their life and culture happens to be a serpent? And they had a little victory over him, but they're still suffering under that curse because he cursed them. Then at the end of the article, it says this: a decision to follow Christ might lead to suffering and persecution. A Soninke believer recently told us, "Pray that I don't get into the difficult situation where I have to choose between loyalty to Jesus and my family." And that really often is the case. It's a social, almost social suicide if you begin to follow Jesus. Because think about it. They've been Muslim for 1,000 years. To be a Soninke is to be a Muslim. There just isn't a category for someone who's not a Muslim if you're a Soninke. There's about 2.5 million Soninkes in the world, and we only know of about 100 believers so far. And so it's a big deal. But God is bigger, and the verse that I shared at the beginning, he wants us to pray for everyone, and he wants everyone to be saved. All these Muslim people groups, right down to the Soninke even. So, talking about the Soninke, now you're going to hear about my report on what we've been doing, because this church has been supporting us since we left here in 1983. Okay? So your investment goes way, way, way back. Okay. See? So I want to start telling you a little bit about the Soninke. They just had a festival. They do this every 2 years, an International Soninke Festival. And they had it this year in Dakar, Senegal. That's a little map of Senegal. And it was in late February, the 21st to the 25th of February. And they have Soninkes coming from all over the world, literally. They came from Mali, Senegal, Mauritania, Gambia. They come from France. They come from the U.S. They came from Spain. They came from Egypt because there's a lot of migrant workers. You know, there's over 15,000 just in New York City. A bunch of them came. There's over 200,000 who live in Paris, in the Paris area. So they came, and there were over 10,000 Soninkes who showed up for this party. And they get together to celebrate their culture, their language, their ethnic identity. See, they're dancing. See the drummer playing. They're having a great time. They get together. Whoa, 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 whoa. They get together for 4 days of parades and dances and speeches and theater. And even the president. Why is this going crazy? The president of Gambia and the president of Senegal, they both were there on opening day. In fact, the president of Gambia is a Soninke, by the way. So he gave a nice speech in Soninke. And so it was a big, big deal. And our team, our translation team, had their book table there. And there's our colleague, Sandy Jorgensen, that we've worked with for the last 20-plus years. And her husband and a couple came down from France were there. And then our colleagues, Moussa Mamadou, who I will introduce you in a second. And they sold $1,200 worth of scripture books and literacy books at this international festival. And they even got on local TV, on the Senegal TV show. So think about this people group, okay? They're all Muslims, only 100 believers we know of. Here's 10,000 of them having a party, and we got to have a table with our books there, and we're selling stuff. And we were also distributing our smartphone apps. We must have distributed another 500 of those scripture apps. They can listen to scripture on their smartphone. So things are happening that just don't make sense when you think about it. So what have we been doing? Here comes the report part now. So Nikkei translation, progress. Okay, in the Old Testament, yeah, you probably can't see that very well, but it lists. This is a screenshot off of a program that we use to track where we are. And you can see the first Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is about 50% done. Deuteronomy is about 18% done. Our goal is to have the Pentateuch and Joshua all done and put together in a book by, we want to get it published by January 2020. So we're working on Numbers right now. We're going to get that checked next year. And then Deuteronomy's in a rough draft. And so that's our target. The New Testament, we've got, you can see the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, a big solid, nice big solid line across there. We just published that book as a standalone book, and it's at the printers. It's going to come out here any day. I'm waiting for a copy to arrive. So altogether, the Bible, the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but we've done 26% of the whole Bible. Now, we've been at this a long time, and that probably sounds really slow, but nevertheless, it's pretty significant. And if we keep the pace we're going, we will finish the whole Bible by 2026, so in 8 more years. So it's a big prayer thing. Keep praying for us to not get sick and our team to hang together. I want to now talk to you about some praise items, all right? So you guys are our prayer team and our supporters and everything. So here's where I want to ask you to get engaged. So praise the Lord with us over these things. That's Musa Sadamunu, my friend and the guy that I work with primarily, holding the first rough copy of the four Gospels and Acts that were published. And he's got his nice fancy clothes on. So he's real happy. So that book came out. We praise the Lord for that. The Jesus film came out a year ago, and most recently we've had over 70,000 views of this online. Now, you're not going to sit through a two-hour movie in a language you don't understand. If you don't understand the language. So here's 70,000 views of the Jesus film of a people group that we only know of 100 Christians. So something's going on, you know, hopefully something's going on. We've had over 500 installations of our scripture app on smartphones. And you get that statistic, you can just go right to Google Play and it'll tell you how many people have downloaded that. So that's people who, on their smartphone, they can listen and read the scripture that's been translated, that 26%. So praise the Lord for these things. These are significant milestones. Now I want to ask your prayer for what we're doing right now. This is our translation team, these people here. And I want to break it down for you because it just looks like some people. But there's me. I can circle around my head and Musa. Okay, I drew a line because we primarily work together, me and Musa. And we are working on Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Hebrews right now. In September, we're going to Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, to a two-week workshop on the book of Hebrews. And as you know, Hebrews, you can't understand Hebrews if you haven't read Leviticus and Numbers. And so the fact that we've got that translated and available, it was real logical to do Hebrews right now. And they just happen, praise the Lord, to have a workshop available because they don't happen all that frequently. So we're going to go to that workshop. So I ask your prayers for me and Musa. We work together every day. We've spent the last 2 months, 2.5 months, every day working on the book of Numbers, going through it verse by verse, checking things. This isn't right. We need to fix that. We send notes back and forth. We're on Skype, or actually we use one called Zoom. We're on Zoom. Not every day, but, you know, a few times per week. And the work's been going really good. So, but we Satan doesn't like it, you know, and but God's really been protecting our communication, our technical stuff. We've been able to make good progress. Now, I've drawn a circle around these two guys. There's Peter Jorgensen, the white fella, and then Mamadou Sarambunu, his colleague. They primarily work together on the New Testament. They're working on Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John right now. And in fact, starting tomorrow, Mamadou, Musa, and Peter are all together in Dakar, and they're doing a read-through. They've got the rough draft done, and they're sitting down reading through Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John over the next week. So pray for them as they do that. Then we have, I wrote that. Yeah, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's primarily what's on their plate right now. Then we got this other group. You see the green circles? There's a couple sitting down there, Jean-Luc and Carole Bridineau. They're a French couple. They actually speak real French and correct the rest of us as we write things in French. And they work with those two guys on the top, Bakari and Simara. And they work in the Eastern dialect. And this is kind of a new team. They're newer, and they're just starting out. And they're going to work on 1 Timothy and doing a lot of training. So they're going to start out by doing 1 and 2 Timothy, and they're learning how to do Bible translation. And I'm going to be working with them a little bit on some training issues. And I think I had a note here. Yeah, okay, that's enough. Then there's a fella down here there's a fella down here. His name is Banjugu Drame. Banjugu Drame. And he's kind of our team administrator, and he's in charge of, he also does literacy work, produces literacy material, and he does administration and accounting and kind of keeps us all organized. He's that kind of a guy. Make sure we have reservations in the guest house and all that, that we have enough money to pay everybody. All right, so so I want to focus on two people now out of this group. And the reason I want to focus on these two guys, well, the first guy I put a blue circle around, his name is Bakari. Bakari's not a Christian. And he's one of our Bible translators. He's worked for us for quite a while, but he's had a lot of health problems. He had a detached retina and had to go up to Tunisia to get it fixed twice because it came undone. And just last week in our team meeting, he reported that someone had just stolen his kid's motorcycle and broke into their house and stole a bunch of money and stole a bunch of his important papers. Okay. Now, this is Bakari Dukure. Bakari Dukure. He's not a Christian. Okay. Now, here's another fella. This same guy, Banjugu, our administrator. He's not a Christian either. In the same meeting we had, he reported that he just had 4 sheep stolen from his flock of sheep, and that his wife is having trouble with demons when she's at night. Okay? She's seeing evil spirits, and she doesn't know what to do about it. I mean, they have a traditional solution that they try to apply, and it kind of works, but always at a very big cost. I bring out these two guys, why? Because here they are, think about it. They're in the most dangerous place it can be because they're working on Bible translation, something Satan hates, but they're not covered by the grace and the blood of Jesus. So they're really exposed and they're in danger. They're in a dangerous place. I tell Bonjugo this. I says, you're you know, like jumping out of a plane with no parachute. I mean, you're setting yourself up for terrible things. You need to come under the blood of Christ and join our team and join God's team and become his child. And, you know, that's what I'm saying to them. And Bakari as well. But just like we saw in this book, he says, pray that I don't get into difficult situations when I have to choose between loyalty to Jesus and my family. That's their problem. It's not a question of do I believe it's true or not. They both have said that they believe in the gospel. They believe what the gospel says. But when counting the cost, they just aren't ready to take that step. So I want to ask your prayers for these two guys. For what precisely? For this. That they will trust and follow Jesus. That they would have protection from Satan. We have a responsibility to pray for these guys because we've invited them onto the team. And we can't leave them hanging there. Protection over their family and their property as well. And that they would have peace. And when I say peace, I mean peace about trusting God, peace about making a choice to follow Jesus, and the courage to make that decision. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's important to pray for these two guys. All right, now, my friend Musa, just this week, sent me something on WhatsApp. Does anyone know what WhatsApp is? Yeah, okay, sorry. I'm a latecomer, but our team uses it like crazy in Africa. And so my phone said, you got a message on WhatsApp, and I hit the button. And here was Musa singing a song to me. And this is, as far as I know, this is the first indigenous-authored Christian song in Soninke that I've ever heard, that I'm totally aware of. And I want you guys to hear it. I got the words, and underneath is the translation. But this just came out of Musa's heart. And I want us to transition into our communion time by listening to this song that Musa, and Musa's singing it. Okay, now I hope the thing will cooperate. Are there any lights flashing there? Maybe I may have to push another button. There we go. Isa gawuli laidun timme. Isa gawuli laidun timme. Allahu ya Allahu dan kufa laidu gumende laidun jofa. Isa duoda dafarun jofa. Isa gawuli laidun timme. Mama ni koro ndeng Allahu ya da aduku sugandi no dududa. Sere suru kade laidu mutada. Isa gawuli laidu ntime. Isa gabange khibare ngangi ti uche ganadang mageri jongi. Laidun chefeni kema ramungi. Isa gawuli laidun time. Isa gawuli laidun time. I love this line that says, this is the promise, it must not be forgotten. It must not be forgotten. that Jesus' resurrection fulfills the promise of God and that he's chosen us. And we must not forget this promise. That's what the song said. That's what Musa... think about it. Musa is a guy who's just got done translating through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He really knows the law part. And he's working on Hebrews. And he worked through all four Gospels. So he's got a good handle on it. And I don't know. I'm so blessed to hear him sing to us and give us this testimony and song. We're going to shift gears here and focus towards our communion time. And I want to read a couple scriptures. I just can't get enough of reminding myself when Jesus said, "It is finished," what exactly was finished? What did he do? What did he do for us when he was on the cross? I mean, Musa says, we must not forget the promise. We need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us under the new covenant. And to know what he did for us under the new covenant, you have to start by looking at the old covenant. So I just want to read as a reminder what Leviticus talks about on the Day of Atonement, which happens in September every year, Yom Kippur, Day of Pardon, Day of Atonement. And in Leviticus, elsewhere they talk about it, but right here it says, on the 10th day of the appointed month in early autumn, you must deny yourselves. That's another way of saying you have to fast. Neither native-born Israelites nor foreigners living among you may do any kind of work. This is a permanent law for you. On that day, offerings of purification will be made for you, and you will be purified in the Lord's presence from all your sins. It will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. This is a permanent law for you. In future generations, the purification ceremony will be performed by the priest who has been anointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of his ancestor Aaron. He will put on the holy linen garments and purify the most holy place, the tabernacle, the altar, the priests, and the entire congregation. This is a permanent law for you to purify the people of Israel from their sins, making them right with the Lord once each year. This is actually pretty good news for back in that time, but it had to be done every year. It had to be repeated every year. It was only for the Jews. You have to have an Aaron's priesthood to get it done. You have to have a high priest. And it was only a temporary fix to our sin solution. So, let's jump to Hebrews, where we get the comparison. Hebrews 9, 11 through 12 says, so Christ has now become the high priest. Remember, we talked about the high priest was going to do it. So Christ has become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Forever. Not once a year that had to be repeated, but he did it once forever. It is finished. That's what's finished. And there's nothing we can add to that. Now we're going to celebrate. He said, remember me when you take these elements, remember what I did for you. So I just want to remind you, yes, he died on the cross for our sins. But this new covenant is so much, so high and so far above the old covenant. And he sealed that. And Musa calls us in his song saying, remember the promise. Remember what Jesus did for us. Let's not forget. I want to ask some of the leaders to come up and help me with the communion elements, please. And We're going to pray together right now, and I want to just leave a few moments of silence to give you a chance to listen to the Lord, anything he lays on your heart that you want to reconcile with him or with others in the room. I don't know, maybe that's an issue. Let's pray together for a minute or two, prepare ourselves to celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, your sacrifice is overwhelming. It reconciles us to the Father. It gives us access to the Holy of Holies. We are made children of God. And there's nothing we can add to that, Father, because you, Christ, you finished that on the cross. You established this new covenant. The grace of God is so overwhelming. We just thank you for it. And Lord, we just want to pause and examine our hearts for a minute or two. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us worthy. You have made us worthy to partake in this meal. Victor, could you pray for the bread, please?
Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for the special day on the cross, for your body and broken, for our sins. And we just thank you and just praise you for that.
We practice open communion here, so if you're a believer, a child of God, please join with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Go ahead. You know, we often read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the account of the Last Supper, and I, as I was looking into this, I read in a commentary, this is the oldest written account of what happened on the Lord's Supper, the last night before he died. This was written before the four Gospels were written. So, which is one reason we go to it. It's kind of like the original text of what went on. Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread. Jeremy, would you pray for the blood?
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for going to the cross. I thank you, Father, that you were raised up 3 days later. I thank you, Lord, that you bridged the gap between man and God. Yeah. That for so many years, we didn't know which direction to go, how to get in touch with you, except through going through the sacrificial ritual and having that high priest being a part of that. But I thank you, Lord, that now we have that opportunity to come to you at any point. It doesn't matter where we are in this world, Father God, we can kneel and come before you.
That's right.
Bring everything to your attention. I thank you for that, Lord. Jesus in the grave.
Amen. It says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it.'" The blood of Christ. Let's stand and sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." We don't normally sing this song now, but it seems appropriate. And we're a family, so join hands with someone nearby, if you can find somebody nearby. Let's sing together. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes Yes, no, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we are gathered here as your family, Fellowship Sunday. You got us started by making us your children, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit of God that we have in common. We ask your blessing on the rest of our day. Bless our food today as we share it and our fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.